Hallelujah. God's good. Thank you, John. Thank you, Ray, for your intercessions. Yes. In his prayer, Ray mentioned about launching out into the deep. You remember the story of the disciples before they were really totally engrossed with the Lord Jesus Christ by the seaside, you know, with their fishing nets and tattle. And Jesus comes to teach, and he's teaching a crowd. And he says to Peter, "Can I get in the boat? And can we just pull out a little bit?" So that he would have a better sense, a different vista of the crowd, and preaching from inside the boat to the crowd. And I'm always taken up by that story. Where are you? Are you on the shore? Or are you in the boat? Do you know, it's a great thing everybody was listening to Jesus. Some people were just happy to be on the shore and stand or sit and listen to this great teaching. Thought, this is fantastic. The stuff that he's coming out with, marvellous, absolutely marvellous. But there were those who were in the boat, folks. Where would you rather be? They were in the boat with Jesus. And you know, what a great thing. And you know, what a privilege, really. And yet almost how that can feed your pride. Well, we're in the boat, we're okay. But Jesus then says, look, what we need to do now is launch out into the deep. And that's a different thing. Now, why did he say that to them? Why did he want to take them, as it were, out into the deep, out of their comfort zone, into the place? Because spiritually, that's what Jesus wanted to do. It was there that the miracles take place. And if you want to see miracles, if you want to see the power of God truly released, it really will mean moving out of your comfort zone. It means not just getting in the boat with Jesus, being prepared to go right out into the deep, where God works his miraculous works, and where you're willing simply just to submit to that. We're going to look this morning at a parable that's very familiar to most of you, the parable of the prodigal son. You can turn it up in your Bible or on your iPad, and it's in Luke 15. I'm going to tell you a story first of all. It's supposed to be a case study in human hermeneutics, and it's a pulpit committee of a certain church were searching for a pastor to fill their vacant pulpit. And they had this committee whose responsibility was to sort of try and suss out who might be an appropriate candidate to come and take on the ministry of their church. And they finally came upon a young man who had just become a Christian, but very keen, very zealous for God, and he wanted to go into the ministry. Now, he couldn't go to Bible college, but he taught himself all that he knew by reading the Bible constantly. And the pulpit committee then said to this prospective preacher, "Look, we're very impressed by you. You seem really enthusiastic, and you know, we're interested with the information that you've given us about yourself, but we'd just like to know really how much you know of the Bible. Can you share some of your Bible knowledge with us?" And so the young man said, "Well, how about I preach to you or tell you the story about the prodigal son?" So the committee said, "Well, you know, that'll be fine. Yeah, just tell us the story of the prodigal son." So here he goes. And he says, "The prodigal son went down to Jericho, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns sprang up and choked him after death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came down the road and saw him and had compassion upon him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and giving him wine for his stomach's sake. And put him on their donkey and took him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. And as they were going through the eastern gate to enter the ark, his hair got caught in the branches of an oak tree. And he hung up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards he was 100. And the ravens came to him and brought bread and fed him as he sat by the brook Kishon. The next morning, three wise men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came by and took him down to the brook, to the boat deck. From there, they caught a boat sailing to Nineveh. As he approached that great city, he saw that wicked woman, Delilah, sitting on the city wall. He said unto those that were with her, "Throw her down, boys." And they said, "How many times shall we throw her down?" "Seven times." "Nay, but I say unto thee, 70 times seven." So they threw her down from the wall 490 times. And she burst asunder in the midst, and all her bowels gushed out. And they picked up the fragments thereof, 12 basketfuls. And they said unto him from the wall, "And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" The young preacher finally stopped, and the pulpit committee just sat there and stared at him in sheer amazement, when finally the chairman of the pulpit committee spoke up and said, "Boys, he's young, but he sure knows his Bible." Well, that's in case you're not very familiar with your Bible, that is not the story of the prodigal son. But it's an interesting story, and it's interesting to see how many stories are all wrapped up in there. It'd be a little interesting exercise, that, wouldn't it? But I want to talk to you about the prodigal son, and I'm going to read not all of it. I'm going to read a few verses because we're going to go through it. But let me start off at chapter 15. Before I do that, let me ask you a question. How many people know the story of the prodigal son? Seriously. Almost everybody, I'm sure. Okay. Who knows why Jesus taught in parables?
An earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
No, sir. Yeah, they are. an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay.
Easy but to remember the story.
Why did he teach in parables? Okay. So people could understand them. Okay.
It took spiritual wisdom, really. Some understood, to others they were in parables, they just didn't understand.
Yeah. It actually tells you in Matthew 13, Jesus taught in parables so that people would not understand. Did you know that? I don't have time to believe it, but you trust me with that. Otherwise, I should get into a different message altogether. It's basically those who have ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. There are stories that people can hear and just hear a nice story. It's not offensive, it's just a great story. But actually, they were quite offensive. And some of them were quite challenging. And you're right, they have a meaning, but not everybody sees the meaning. Yes? Please go with me on this. This is what it actually does say. If you read the story of the parable of the sower, right at the end of it, he explains why he speaks in parables to the disciples. And he says, "For you it's been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom." That's a tremendous privilege when God, by his Spirit, opens your mind and your heart, so that when the Bible then becomes a new book, you read it and you see and understand things that you never understood before. That's a tremendous privilege and gift from God. So I want you just to understand that as we begin this, because we're going to ask, it's the way I preach, I ask people questions, and I'm sorry about that, but, you know, and usually in my churches, people got to the point where they knew who the new people were because they're the ones who would answer the questions. And the other people thought, no, no, there's a trick in this somewhere. Well, there isn't really a trick, but it's why I do it is it's actually to break us out of the way we think and make us think in a different way. Because nearly always that happens, okay? So, I'm going to ask you another question before I start. And the question now is, what is the parable of the prodigal son about? You're all scared now, aren't you? I know. Sorry about that. Go on, but don't be. Just have a bash. Go on, just tell me. What is it about? You can't be wrong. There's many reasons. But it's
forgiveness,
yes.
Non-judgment.
Sorry?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Non-judgment.
Yeah, yeah.
Father's love.
Sorry?
Father's love.
Yeah, father's love.
Marginalised,
yeah. Okay.
Or rejoicing when a sinner is saved.
Rejoicing when sinners are saved. That's great, yeah. Yeah. There's all good answers. All good answers. Don't have a problem with any of those answers. What's wrong? What are you laughing at? Okay. No, it's right. It's right. They're good. They are good answers. Who did Jesus tell this story for?
Prodigal
sons. Anybody else?
Pharisees and scribes.
Yeah. Yeah, he did. Let's get into it, have a look at it together. I'm going to get wrapped up in this and break my neck here. I can tell somebody's got a wire tied around me, I don't know why. Oh, do I have to have that there? No, it's all right, don't worry about it. It's all right, it's just me. Okay, here we go. Let's start with chapter 15, right at the beginning. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. Ooh, how horrible is that? So Jesus uses this illustration. And he actually uses three illustrations. The first illustration, if you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others and go and search for the one lost until you found it? That's the first story. You see there's three parables all fit together. He goes on to the second one. Suppose a woman had 10 valuable silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? And then it says in verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story, which is where we're going to get into. But let's just see, first of all, as we set the scene for this, that there are these three stories, and the great thing about them is that they all increase in value. Do you see that? The first story, it's 1 out of 100 sheep. The second story, it's 1 out of 10 precious coins. And the third story, it's 1 out of 2 sons. And the stories are all about ownership. And he begins, actually, if you're interested, as he speaks to the crowd there, he says this: if you had 100 sheep, don't say a farmer had 100 sheep, da da da. He says, no, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, what would you do? Wouldn't you leave your 99 and go and search for that one that belonged to you until you find it? And when you found it, wouldn't you be thrilled? Wouldn't you come back and want to celebrate that you'd found that one sheep? Even though it was only one sheep out of 100, it was precious to you. And you wanted to bring it back home. When you got home, you threw a party because you were so glad you'd found the sheep. Or he says, Then what about this woman? Just changes the subject a bit. Suppose a woman had 10 valuable silver coins, probably part of a necklace, maybe some precious inheritance or something like that, but something of real value to her, something she really treasured, and she loses one of the coins. He said, won't she clean the whole house? And again, she carried on until she found it. It meant that much to her. When she found it, she brings it home. You know, she brings it back. She gets a friend, says, I found it. You know, I've been looking for it for ages, but I found it. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Amen? Let's have a party tonight. That's what it was about. It's all about parties, this. And then the third story. The story with the sting in the tail, as you'll see when we look at it. So, the stories are about belonging, they're about ownership, they're about relationship, and they go from the personal to the general. A woman loses a coin, and then a man, a father. And that's key to the story. And so is the story, and we'll look at the story. And I know it's familiar to you, but just come with me into this story. To illustrate the point further, illustrating the point that Jesus wanted to get over to these people, these Pharisees and teachers of religious law, religious people. This is a story for religious people. Did you realize that? And it's a story about despicable people. Did you realize that? Does anybody here know any despicable people? Have you got any in the church? Let me just tell you something right now. You sat next to one. Did you know that? If you don't understand that, you'll never understand this parable, let me tell you. If you don't understand that, believe that. It's the grace of God for despicable people. And it's about the way religious people cope with that, which is not very good. Because religion is a cloak of hypocrisy. It's a cover. He tries to pretend that I'm something that I'm not, because in the end I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like everyone else. And that's what the story's about. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now. He was a selfish brat. Right? He was going to get his inheritance when his father died. But no, I want it now. I want it now. Don't you hear that so often? I want it now. You know? I don't want to wait. I want it now. We live in that world today, don't we, of instant gratification. I want it now. But he was stupid. I want my share of the estate now instead of waiting. So the father agreed. You sometimes wonder what a father was doing here, don't you? But he agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. He did it. There was something in it that the wisdom of God sees in this. He said a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. And the boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But nobody gave him anything. Just one or two points there. Here he was. He was starving. He was stupid and then he was starving. He was stupid and he went off into a distant land, probably a Gentile land, because he went to work for a pig farmer and that wasn't a sort of like, you know, a big occupation amongst the Jews. And he reaches the point when he squanders his inheritance. That boy, you know, I don't know how much he had. We're not told how much he had. But he squandered all of that and reaches the point where when the money goes, his friends have gone. Isn't that funny? Yeah. Anyway, there he is. He's got an empty pocket and an empty stomach. And everything is stripped away. Wow. Where do you go from there? And then you come to this wonderful verse. It says, when he finally came to his senses. I like the NIV. It says, he came to himself. When he came to himself. And I just think, is that what it says in the NIV? Yeah? Yeah? When he, all right, so it'll be the RSV, when he came to himself. And I like that. He came to himself. It's like when everything else is stripped away and you come down to the basic of who you are and you prepare to look totally at who you are and what you are. And this guy, he just realizes what a mess he's in. He came to himself and he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. Okay, right. Now, I want you just to remember that for a minute. All right, I'm going to come back to it. But just that's what he said. I'm going to go home and say to my father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. When he returned home to his father, while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Is that what he said he was going to say? Is that what he said he was going to say? Except the last bit. He missed out that last bit. Please take me on as a hired hand. Please take me on as a servant. I'm going to go home. He did go home. Praise God he went home. He went home a broken man. Broke and broken. And I said, I'm no longer worthy. And he returns home. That's what his expectations are, that he's going to go back with this tail between his legs and he's going to go back to the Father and really plead to be taken on, just as a servant. The servants back home are better off than me. I've got nothing. I've wasted it all. But I'm going to go home. And so he returns home. This is the story we all know. And when he's a good way off, I like that, don't you? Do you know, let me tell you this. When we're dealing with God, it's not the distance that you're away, it's the direction that you're facing. When he turned to go back, that was the moment of enlightenment in that young man's life. I want you to bear all this in mind as we get on with this story. Because what you realise here in this story, there's not one lost son. There's two lost sons. Just one of them doesn't know it yet. That's the difference. And that's why Jesus tells the story. He's telling the story to two groups of people. One group who know where they're at. but the other group who don't. You see that? See that? So here it is. Let me tell you. He turned round and he said, I've sinned, Father, I've sinned. That's what he was going to say. But as he's a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him. Let me tell you, the good news is this. There's always an open heaven. I don't know if you realise that. I don't know whether that's a place where you live. But God calls us to live under an open heaven. He calls us to live at the place where his bounty and his fullness and his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his provision and his blessing are always there, ready to be poured out. And yet so many Christians are bankrupt. So many Christians are empty. So many who came to Christ with a great hope, if they're totally honest, would say, you know, I'm disappointed. It hasn't delivered all that I believed it would deliver. But actually, it's not God's fault. God invites you to come and live under an open heaven, under the anointing and blessing of the Spirit. It's there, it's under an open heaven where everything's released. And unless we live as individuals and as a church under an open heaven, we're not going to experience all God's got for us. While we're living on our own resources, while we're squandering what we think is our inheritance on our own lifestyles, doing our own thing, we'll never take hold of what God's got for us. It's when you turn round, it's when you realise, look, you know, actually, this isn't blessing. It's not satisfying me. I'm going to go back. And you know, the interesting thing about this young guy as well is that he is actually at the point of saying, I'm willing to go back and be a servant. You know, why did he say that? I'll tell you why he said that. Because it's easier. It's easier to go back and say, I'll be a servant. And most people in the church actually learn how to serve rather than to be sons. We have people in the church who live under a rule of oughtry and mustery. Do you know what I mean? I ought to do this and I must do that. Lives in bondage, feeling somehow I've got to serve, I've got to do this. God says, look, hang on a minute. I've called you to be a son. We're sons of God. We're heirs of glory. One day we're going to reign with angels. We're going to rule over angels. Did you know that? Reign with Christ. And so this young guy, he goes back. And while he's still a good way off. That's a brilliant statement, isn't it? You know, while he's a good way off. You know, the father had never stopped looking in that direction. And he thought, when I get home, I'm going to have to say this. I'm going to have to go in on my hands and knees crawling, but it's worth it because I need a few. I'm at the end of myself, at the end of my resources, I'll crawl back. While he's a good way off, the father meets him. And it's like that. The moment your eyes are open and you turn round and begin to live in the reality of God's blessing, you begin to see that heaven's not way over there. It's not a million miles in front of me. It's not when I die. It begins the moment that I realise that I'm living under an open heaven. All the resources of God, all the blessings of God, all the provisions of God are mine in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And there was always, let me tell you this, for this young man, although he didn't realise it the moment he turned round, there was always going to be a welcome home. It was never questioned. As far as the father was concerned, he would wait, but the time would come. And when the time came, there was always a welcome home. Yeah, I was moved while I was preparing this, just on the same page, actually, of my Bible anyway, in Luke 14, with the story of the great feast. You remember that great feast. You know, a man prepared the great feast, sent out many invitations. And when it was ready, he said, right, you know, tell everybody it's time to come. But they all began to make excuses. Do you remember that story? And they all couldn't come for one reason or another. One guy had got married. That was... Let's not go there. Another had brought 5 pair of oxen, you know. Another one had brought a field and wanted to inspect it. What pathetic excuses. And the servant returned and said, you know, I've been, he said, but, you know, they're all busy, you know. The master was angry. He said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the cities and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, the obnoxious. Invite them to come. And after the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. What a beautiful verse that is. I'm going to tell you that. There's still room for more. Are you living under an open heaven? There's still room for more. Do you feel, well, I know somehow Jesus loves me because I'm such a rotten wretch. And I know he died for sinners and I'm a sinner and he saved me. But have you actually come into your sonship? Have you come to that realization that God's called you not to grovel, but to live as an heir of the kingdom of God, to live under an open heaven where all the resources of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus? You know, where the blessing of God are yours, the bounty of God. Do you know God really wants to bless you? He's not looking for a bunch of servants. Servanthood comes out of relationship, not out of servitude in the Bible. Jesus is the servant of all, but he doesn't serve out of servitude. He serves because he's a son, knowing who he was, where he'd come from, and where he was going to. He took off his robe and put on the towel and began to. It's out of that security that he ministered. Not out of a sense of, oh, maybe if I do enough, God will think I'm all right. God doesn't think you're all right. He thinks you're obnoxious, but he loves you. I've got grandchildren that I love, but sometimes. You don't do it, do you? Well, there you go. It's what you want to do anyway, whether you do it or not. There was always, let me tell you this, for this young man, there was always a loving welcome, an embrace and a kiss waiting for him back home. And that's how God feels about you. Yes?
Yeah.
Do you know that? Do you feel that in your spirit? That you so belong? Just remember this. It's not the distance, it's the direction. Distance doesn't matter to God. But when your back's turned towards him, it's hard for him to bless you. But when you turn round and say, here I am, then he's longing to embrace you. The point is, you see, that we are sinners. We are despicable in that sense. But the gospel is for despicable people. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. I love that. There was no condemnation, you see, in his teaching. But this made the Pharisees and teachers of the law complain. Do you get people like that in church? Yeah, we don't, do we? Of course we don't. Complain that he associated with such despicable people, even eating with them. That's our God. These religious people didn't understand the heart of God. But as I say, it's the story of two lost sons. Because as he's coming back, what happens? The first thing is, as he returned unto his father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion, ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Listen, you were never worthy. Your worth doesn't come from you. It comes from the grace of God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? And he says, but the father, it's almost like the father didn't even hear these words. He's not interested in these words. The fact is, the father's The father's thrill is that the son was turning in the right direction. He was coming towards him. And his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. The robe is the covering. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The moment we come to God, the moment we turn to Christ, we're clothed in righteousness divine. Hallelujah. You believe that? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my wondrous dress, as Wesley put it. And then the ring. The ring was a symbol of belonging, a symbol of the position. It was a mark of who he was in that family. Bring the ring, put it on his finger. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? Now bring the sandals. Here's a guy. He'd been out there in a far country. He'd come back in rags. He'd come back with probably nothing on his feet. You know, almost struggling to get home, for his feet had been used to being mollycoddled a bit, and he wasn't used to going barefoot. He would have had nice sandals in his home, but now he's coming back, and they've had, get the sandals and put them on him. And what's that a message of? It's to me, it speaks of freedom. It said, look, you're not in slavery here. You're still free to go. You're still free to come and go. You know, you've got good shoes on your feet. Now you can travel again. You know, that's not a problem. That was never the problem. The fact you went on a journey was never a problem. The problem was your heart. And that's been changed. And then it says this, you know. You know the story, don't you? It gets a little bit sad at this point, isn't it? Because who was the most upset? Who was upset that he came home? The fatted calf. Kill the calf that we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. That's fantastic, isn't it? Do you know, in each one of these stories, you'll know them, don't you? What does it say in the first one? It says, when you arrive back with your sheep. The sheep that was lost. Won't you call your friends and neighbours together and rejoice with them because your lost sheep was found? In the same way, heaven will be happier over one sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and never went astray. Or the story of the lost coin. Again, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner turns round. Repents. That's what the word means. Turns around. Metanoia. And so here we have this incredible story. And where we see it's the story of two lost sons. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost and he's now found. Let the party begin. Let's party, guys. Let's all just celebrate. We kill the fatted calf. We, you know, we push the boat out, as it were. We're going for it. This is a great day of celebration. But meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? He says, your brother's back. Your father's killed the calf we were fattening. and prepared a great feast, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry. Wow. There was something in his spirit that could not rejoice. Those scribes and the Pharisees, he's eating and celebrating. He's partying with sinners. How come we can't even... How can he be the Son of God? How can he be the Messiah if he's living like... He doesn't even know what they're like. What's he playing at? We wouldn't go there. We wouldn't go and party with those people. He expresses his anger. And he wouldn't go in. And his father came out and begged him. Hey, come on. Come and join the party. No. I'm not. You know, we have people like that, don't we? I'm not part. No, I'm not. No. I'm not going there. No. Look. He says... And here's his excuses. Listen. Why was he angry? Let me just put it this way. His father begged him. God, I think, sometimes begs us for a change of attitude and a change of spirit. Don't let your heart resist the blessing of God in your life. I've got a fish pond at home. I keep a few koi carp and a bunch of other fish in there. And it was green. It was like pea soup. So I decided it was time I got myself a new filter. And I went and got this new filter. Bigger filter. Better filter. Fixed it all up. Got the wire, all the tubes in, you know. And it has a tube that goes on the back from a pump in the pond. And it pumps the water into the filter. Goes through this light filter where it kills all the stuff that makes the water green. Then it goes through brushes, and then it goes up and down. Does all sorts of funny things, all through foam. And then it comes out like water you could drink if you were mad. Now, but... You know, but the idea, it would clear this pond, clear it up in 2 weeks. Oh, fantastic. But where you put the hose, water coming out of the pond, into the thing, it's like got this adapter, which was like that. All right? You got the idea? So I fixed it on. And I thought, it's supposed to be a bigger filter. This is not, there's not enough water coming out of it. So I rang the guy and I said, I've got a problem here. There's not enough water coming out. I said, there's this thing, this adapter thing. I said, what do you have to do? He said, well, you've got to cut it. You don't want it on the lowest one. You want it the size of the hose that's going on. You're restricting the flow. Was I an idiot? Tell me. Yes. How many idiots have we got here today? You're restricting the flow of what God wants to do in the body of Christ by wrong attitude and a wrong spirit, by wrong reactions, by judgments, you know, by all the stuff, by even being religious sometimes. Oh, religion can be such a pain to God. Jesus hated religion. All his problems were with religious people. Did you notice that? He tells a story like this. I don't think they would have grasped it. That's why he told them, so they wouldn't understand it. But maybe one or two did. Maybe one or two thought, hang on, who's he talking to here? Look, maybe some thought, yeah, it's that prodigal son. They're the prodigal sons. They're the ones that are lost. They need to get sorted out. They need to get turned around. Way up there a minute. What about the older son? What's his excuse? Why his reluctance? Well, this is what he says. He says, but he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you. We have people out in church, don't we, sometimes? All these years I've done this. And look how the pastor's treating me now. I worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat, never mind the fatty calf, for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes, listen to that. This son of yours, he's talking about his brother. You know, he's already chopped him off. My brother's dead. This son of yours. Hey, hang on. That's your brother you're talking about. Do we realise that? Do we realise that the people we've been praying for are your brothers? Wow. All these years. Let me tell you this, if you're one of these people who feel sometimes that maybe, you know, you don't get enough praise, God is no man's debtor. If you've been serving God, you know, you don't want man's reward, you want God's reward. You know, don't seek man's blessing, don't seek man's reward. Your responsibility is to owe no man anything except to love. That's what we're called to do. Yet, it says here, in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. We had to. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and now he is found. Yeah. He was lost, but now he's turned back. He's come back to God and he's found. And we're celebrating, you know. For him, the son was dead and forgotten. The issue was closed. But the father's heart was always waiting. The father's heart was always open. This story is all a story about attitude. The wrong attitude of the younger son and the wrong attitude of the older son. Who's it applied to? Well, it's applied to both parties. Those whose lives were a mess and those religious leaders who thought they'd got it all sorted out. It's a story about the Father's heart of God. That God loves us even while we were yet sinners, in that Christ died for us. He commended his love towards us. Have you noticed this? It says, you know, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Full stop. End of story. What do you notice about that? Let me tell you what we notice about it. We're not told whether that elder son went in to the party. It's left hanging, isn't it? It's left hanging. It's like Jesus doesn't give a conclusion. The question is, what would you do? What will you do? That's the difference. Will he come in? Will he party? Will he rejoice too? That which was lost is found and has come back. That's the father heart of God. And what the elder son, although he'd never gone the way that his younger brother had gone, he never had the father heart of God. And until we have the father heart of God, it's hard for us to enter into the party. God wants a people who know how to party. Amen?
Amen.
So love one another and love those who look as though they're unlovable, because one day, a while back maybe, that's where you were and somebody loved you and brought you into the family. I'm going to close with a little story if I can. Only a minute. But when I was a kid, brought up in a, just after the war, obviously, well, towards the end of the war I was born, So I was brought up just after the war when everything was on ration, and in quite a poor area of Ashton-under-Lyne, living near the market. But lots of friends, we were all in the same boat. We all had our breeches torn and, you know, second-hand clothes and this sort of stuff. We all had enough to eat. We were all fine. But I remember on one occasion going out and across the road, the busy road at the bottom of our street, and across to another area where there were a group of guys who sometimes I played with. And I went across there, and there was nobody out. There was nobody playing out on the... Everybody played out on the streets in those days, by the way. And there was nobody playing out. And I wandered around, and I heard a noise coming from one of the houses of one of the guys. And there was a party going on. And I remember sitting... I wasn't invited. I'd never been here. I didn't know there was a party going on. And I remember sitting on the street, and some of you know what I'm talking about, with a stick and playing with the gas tar. Do you remember the gas tar? It was like when it got very hot, the tar on the road would melt and bubble, and you used to muck about with it and get it all over yourself. And I'm there on my own, just fiddling with the gas tar. And the boy's mother came out, and I wasn't dressed for a party. He said, "Bernard, would you like to come in and join the party?" She took me in. And that really ministered something to me as a kid. I still remember it. I might have only been eight or nine. Can't remember. But what a difference that made. God wants to invite you to the party. Don't be a party pooper. You know, let the Spirit of God bring that spirit of rejoicing into your heart, that you can rejoice when other people are blessed, and you can rejoice when other people are honoured. Do you know, one of the big things in the church today is we need to learn how to honour one another and see God's power released and lives touched and changed. So bless you. Thank you for inviting us. We're looking forward to being with you tonight, those who are going to be there. But it's been a joy to be with you and get to know you, to share something of the love of God. And may the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts by the same Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let's pray together, shall we?